Now we're going to turn to Exodus chapter 3. Book of Exodus and chapter 3. Verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert, and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, that is, God said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 11, And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. And Moses said unto God, Behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, The God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, What is his name? And what shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, Thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Now chapter 4. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. And he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. Verse 6, And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. He put his hand into his bosom, and when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. Verse 8, And it shall come to pass that they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. It shall come to pass that they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent. Verse 13, and he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now, further on, please, to chapter 5, verse 22. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou so evil entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. Now, as you know, that is, I am Jehovah. And I appeared unto Abram and unto Isaac and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. Verse 6. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am Jehovah. Verse 7. And I will take you to be for a people, and I will be to you a God, and ye shall know that I am Jehovah your God. And verse 8, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am Jehovah. Now we trust the Lord will add his blessing, and as our brother prayed, give us help to understand and to put into practical effect the ministry of his work. Now we come to a very practical and exceeding precious interview as we look at this encounter that Moses had with God. Already we have looked at Genesis 15 in respect of Abram, and then yesterday afternoon on Judges chapter 6 in respect of Gideon. And in each of these there are things that are common and very, very conclusive, as I'm sure we all recognize. And so tonight we're just going to look at the setting and then view the encounter step by step. Most of us will know that this book commences with a very clear unfolding of God and his shepherd care for his people. If you turn to chapter 1 and look at the first 7 verses, you will see that God knows his people individually. And then he knows them in totality. That's very interesting. As you know, the number is given in that short section. And then when we come to the next section, chapter 8, chapter 1, verse 8 to 14, we see that in spite of the hostility and all the animosity that developed with a new Pharaoh, we see that God is still in sovereign control. You remember the predominance or the prevalence of sons created in Pharaoh a hostility. That is, there were too many sons of Israel being born. So you remember, he advised that if it were a son, the midwives were not to help the mothers. You see, he was seeking to restrict their birth. But he didn't succeed. The devotion of those two women surpassed to such a degree, they preserved Israel's sons, and they multiplied under the sovereign control of God. But then, you remember what happened in the next passage. When Pharaoh decided he could not restrict their birth, he discovered he could restrict their growth. Now, that's a very solemn thing for us. All of us are in the good, surely, of sonship. We know that we have been brought into the position of sons. We know that we're children by birth. We know that we're sons by adoption. And we understand the tremendous implications of these relationships in the family of God. But, beloved, is our development in keeping with the privilege? That's the main point, isn't it? Here, Pharaoh saw that why he could not hinder the birth, he could restrict the growth. And you know what he did? He sent an edict demanding that the sons be put in the Nile. Now that was immediate death, wouldn't it be? We understand that. And I do not need to emphasize, surely, to an audience like this, that that situation, as far as you are concerned, and as far as I am concerned, has not changed. The world which that river represents is as destructive tonight of spiritual sonship as it was of Israel's sons in that day. And this is the reason why there is not the growth. This is the reason why there is not the development that is expected and desired of God. So, beloved, understand the situation. Pharaoh discovered he could restrict the growth. And that's when we come to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see the sovereign, the selecting choice of God. God put his hand on a family. I believe a godly family. And as we pointed out, fulfilling the promise made to Abram, unto the fourth generation, and these being priests of the house of Levi, from that moment God spoke in Genesis 15. We have now come to the fourth generation. And God is about to fulfill what he promised on that occasion to Abraham through the development of the circumstances around Moses. What a lovely sight. What a tremendous message. The exercise of these parents to preserve sonship. They favored it. They wanted it to prosper. That's the point. And they took steps to preserve it. And although they had to put their little son in the Nile, they made sure that nothing of the Nile got into him. That's tremendous, isn't it? The credit in this chapter is given to the mother. The credit in Exodus is given to the father. And the credit in Hebrews 11 is given to them both. So God is good, isn't he? And therefore we see the hand of God in prospering sonship, in preserving sonship in the midst of this hostility. Now, beloved, I have to hurry, but I trust you get the message. Are you interested in preserving your sonship? Or are you going to expose it to a world that will destroy every feature of sonship in you? In your dress, in your deportment, in those things in which you find interest. There will be so many facets in which the world will seek to destroy and to restrict the features of sonship in the Spirit of God. Now, it's lovely to note that expression that occurs 7 times in our Bible. It's found there in verse 10 of chapter 2, and the child grew. I'll find that expression 7 times in your Bible. The child grew. Isn't that good? In spite of all the restriction, in spite of all the difficulty, the child grew. So we begin to see the hand of God as he promised in relation to his people. Now, we come directly to chapter 3. We go back in a moment to another paragraph there. But now we come to chapter 3. And we listen to the sublime call of God. The sublime call of God. And in these verses, God is calling his servant to himself. Look at the circumstances. Aren't they tremendous? We see, first of all, that Moses sees the angel of the Lord and a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. Oh, that's very precious. Here is God making his approach to a servant. And what does he do? He takes a bush and he sets it in the flame of fire. It's not a consuming fire. It's the fire of his presence. It's a symbol of his power. But nevertheless, it is to me in keeping with what we had in Genesis 15. In keeping with what we had yesterday afternoon in Judges 6. I believe it's a foreshadowing of Calvary. You see, Calvary comes into each of these experiences. You remember what we saw in Genesis 15. The pieces and the birds. And God in that flaming fire moving between the pieces. And then yesterday afternoon, the offering of Gideon on the rock, and the fire lifting it up, a sacrifice acceptable to God. Now here's the fire again. And to me, it is a very clear presentation of Calvary. The bush was not consumed. We thank God for the death of the Lord Jesus. We thank God for all that this means in relation to the one that consumes the judgment. Even though it was poured upon him. We thank God for the one that endured the cross accomplish the work that has brought us, all of us, into such blessed relationship and position before God. So this is right early, isn't it? This is tremendous, just to see the revelation of God in this tremendous issue. What did he do? He called unto him. He called unto him. Notice that in verse 4. God called unto him. Now, you will know that five times Moses was called of God. Here, in relation to his person. Here he is being given an unfolding of the person of God in the figure of the angel of the Lord. In chapter 19 and verse number 3, he's called again, but there in relation to the principles of God. He's going to the mount to receive the law, and he's called. Then again, he's called in that verse number 20 of the same chapter. And then again, he's called in chapter 24 and verse 1. And he's given the pattern of the tabernacle from chapter 25 right through to chapter 40. And then the fifth time is Leviticus chapter 1. When the Lord called unto him from the tabernacle, from the sanctuary. And there he spoke to him of his pleasure in the offerings that were committed to him in that occasion. So, do look at those five times that Moses was called of God. I want you to notice the double call. The double call. I'm just dropping these things for you to check through yourself. There are seven times in the Word of God when God, when the Lord Jesus addresses people and uses their name twice. You remember Abraham, Abraham. You remember Jacob, Jacob. And need I give you all the others? I'm sure you'll be able to find them appropriately. And as you go right through, you'll notice the emphasis. You'll notice the exceeding personal nature of this encounter. Moses is in no doubt that he is the one to whom God is speaking. And this double call gives a stress, an emphasis, that rejoices my heart and must have been the very thought in the heart of Moses that God is calling him. That's why I called it the sublime call of God. My dear brother, my dear sister, if this line of ministry is going to have any effect, then it must be in this point that as far as you are concerned, you personally know the call of God into an experience of this dimension. I don't want you to think that it's the prerogative of the preacher. I don't want you to think it's the prerogative of others of a more public calling. I want you to feel, I want you to realize that it's something personal for you. He knows your name. He knows exactly where you are. And is he calling? Whatever the circumstances, when you read his word, when you come on visions of Calvary, when your heart is touched by the glory and grace of God as revealed in his Son, as recorded in his word, does it touch you? Are you aware that he's calling you? Or are you just doing it perfunctory? Habit. And nothing happening. This is the problem. No doubt, this man is busy. We hadn't time to look at the earlier verse. But he's a shepherd. He has responsibility. But at this moment, he is conscious of the call of God. In the presence of God, he's brought. And all that is responsible and all that is demanding for the moment is let aside. How can you do that? Have you done that? Have you done it today? Have you extracted yourself from the call of life to be alone with God, however brief that time has been? This is the problem. This is the problem. We talk about principles, so do I. But listen, it's the practice of His presence will give you power to promote those principles. If you're just principle and nothing else, remember, it will be decadent and dead. And so he said, when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, would it have been a tragedy, friend? Come on now, face it. Allow me to get this through, even though my voice isn't working the way it should. If Moses had said, Lord, I'm busy. And Moses had said, I have some sheep to attend to. A phone is ringing. The children are crying. There's a demand somewhere. I know that that's just as I've said yesterday afternoon. That's exactly what happens when this kind of thing comes. But the Lord saw that he turned aside to see. God called him. I want to ask you young people, have you thought of the seriousness of passing by a calling Christ? Have you? Oh, you say, I responded and I came to the Lord Jesus. That's good. That's good. But listen, I'm not speaking about conversion. I'm speaking about the development of that spiritual life that insists, and let me put it that way, that insists upon a constant, continuous response to the call of Christ and of God. Let us notice what he learned. Isn't this obvious? The first thing he's introduced to is the holiness of God. You would expect that, wouldn't you? You would expect that. And the Lord says to him, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. My friend, my brother, my sister, here is something that is absolutely tremendous. God is conveying to this dear soul something of the immensity of his infinite holiness. Mind you, beloved, that's what we need. That's what we need. And if that is going to be practical and present in our lives, we're going to have to know what it is to respond to His call. It's going to affect us. And I feel the area of the effect is so wonderful here. It's going to affect his walk. I want you to notice in verse 6, he's going to learn the faithfulness of God. Isn't that lovely? God is going to show and God is going to prove that he's the God of thy father, the God of Abram, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The
faithful God.
And then the effect produced indicated that Moses has been gripped now by the righteousness of God. He is afraid, and he hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. I can understand that. I know you can. But he's getting an insight to the righteousness of God. And then, notice please, and verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters. For I know their sorrows, and I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and so on. What are you learning now? The faithfulness of God. You don't want to learn those things from him. Can't you understand the vital nature of this encounter? He is learning the holiness of God. He is learning the tremendous important issue that God is not only holy, but he is faithful and he's righteous. And thank God, he is full of power. Now, here they're all put together very simply. And I trust you understand that issue. I am come down to deliver. The power of God. The power of God. Now, what I want you to do with those four things, I want you to read the whole of this book. Right? And go from chapter 1 to chapter 14. And write over those chapters the greatness of God. Because we're going to go back on the subject. I am come down to deliver. And those 14 chapters tell you how God came down. And then, I want you to notice verse 7, the faithfulness of God. And chapter 15, 16, 17, 18. The faithfulness of God. The manna, the water from the rock, and all those tokens of his faithfulness to his people. You see, here's the experimental stage of it. Then verse chapter 19 to chapter 24. The tremendous issue of divine righteousness. And then 25 to 40, holiness, the sanctuary. So you see, it really gives me, I don't know about you, this encounter gives me an outline of the whole book. The greatness of God. The faithfulness of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God. Now, what have we seen already? We have seen in Genesis 15 that when God spoke, Abram spoke. As we saw yesterday, the Lord spoke. And then Gideon had something to say. You've noticed that, haven't you? Now it's lovely and most interesting to see what it is here. So let us pick them up. Verse 11. And Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And here is the reaction of Moses. Who am I? Well, shall we give him credit? I think we will. I think that he's acknowledging his inadequacy. Inadequacy. That's not easy. I hope you understand what I'm saying. That's not easy. Why do you say that to some? Well, If you go back to the paragraph I said I would return to in chapter 2 and verse 11, you'll find that Moses felt he was somebody. And feeling that he was somebody, he took the whole issue into his own hands and had to flee. So if I have a word for that paragraph, it can only be impatience. Impatience. Now he says, with a consciousness of the power of God upon him, who am I? And he confesses his inadequacy. I think that's good, beloved. The experience of the presence of God will never make us proud. The experience of the presence of God will do everything possible to make us be reduced and humbled, and an acknowledgement that we're nothing. Now you know how important that is. Once a person feels he's important, once a person feels he's more than something else or someone else, like as those kings did, their soul was uplifted. What happened? He went down. I trust you get the implication of this encounter with God. And so here is Moses' inadequacy. What does God give him? God says, well, look at his answer, verse 12. Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be the token unto thee that I have sent thee, when thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt. Ye shall serve God upon this very mountain. What more do you want, Moses? And as I said yesterday and then Saturday, can we say amen to the encounter? No, not yet. Not yet. Is Moses not satisfied? Has God not said enough? Well, verse 13, and Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, shall say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me unto you, and they shall say unto me, what is his name? What shall I say? Here he's pleading ignorance. God has his answer. And what an answer. It would take us a long time to fill in the amazing revelation of this sublime divine title. I am that I am. Ever has been what he always will be. And never cease to be what he is. What an unfolding of his glory. More than adequate to meet the need of any soul, any sinner, any saint, whatever the problem. And the dear soul, young and old, draw upon what God says of himself, will you, in his book. Look at your epistles. Mark every reference to God in them, please. And learn your God. And learn of him. And learn of the revelation that he gives of himself. Here has Moses been given one of the fullest revelations of God in divine titles. I am. That I am. Is that enough? Is the interview over? Is the encounter finished? How gracious our God is. Now look at chapter 4, verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, I don't know where he got that from, but he seems to be a prophet here. He's able to tell what the results of his mission is going to be. I think it's a little bit presumptuous, but God is gracious. And God answers him in a most instructive way. You know, beloved, if there's an area of this encounter, now you listen carefully, if there is an area of this encounter that causes me to tremble, it's this bit. This bit. For God is doing business with his servant. God is working to the very core of his being in Moses. And Moses, you have a problem. You're raising it, and you're now claiming ineffectiveness. Well, what is it in your hand? The symbol of his ministry, a rod. Now you know the importance of that rod. You know the place it'll have later. The symbol of his power. God said, cast it down, Moses. It became a serpent. What does God say? Moses, your use of that rod out of fellowship with me could become as dangerous and as deadly as a serpent. You got that? You got that? Your ministry, your service, the thing that you're at, out of touch with God, Moses, could become as deadly as a serpent. Wouldn't that be frightening? Wouldn't it, friend? Now she's gone. That's your ministry. What about yourself? Well, put your hand into your bosom. Not into somebody else's bosom. Your own. And pull out your hand. When he did so, it was leprous. A heart out of touch with God. As defiling as leprosy. What do you think of it? Isn't it profound? Isn't it tremendous? Are we learning? Are we realizing the awful capacity of our hearts out of touch with God? She's getting a lesson, isn't she? I tell you, it makes me tremble. What I say, what I write, where I go, what I do, out of touch with God, could be as defiling as leprosy. I'm not going to give examples. I leave you to work it out. And then you know the river from which I brought you. Where did I find you? I found you in the river. Why did you get the name of Moses? Because you were drawn out. Go to that river. Go to the very place where I brought you out of. And take water out of that river and pour it in the land. It'll become blood. Tremendous, isn't it? These are not abstract things. This is touching Moses. Listen, brethren. This is touching Moses in the very core of his being. He would see the serpents later. he would see the effect of the leprosy later in what his sister said about it. This is not abstract, brother. This is real. These are not for Sunday school hours. These are for mature minds. When he would go into Egypt, he would see the hand of God turning the river into blood. Oh, yes. You think he wouldn't remember this? You'd never forget it. Never forget it. And so, Moses, you want to be effective for God. Yeah. And you want to be used for God. Yes. You're making the excuse that if you went, you'll not be effective. Well, here's the way to remember the rod and its potentiality out of touch with God. Remember the heart out of touch with God and the seriousness of the consequences. Think of the river. Now, verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since hast thou spoken unto thy servant, for I am slow of speech and have a slow tongue. My word. I wonder, has he got something now? Here he's talking about incapacity. And the Lord answers him, who made man's mouth? You make it. You make your own mouth. Are you the source of your own ministry? Terrible, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it? If that's all we had. I did it. And God says to him, now therefore go. How many times does God say go to him? Will you count them before you sleep tonight? And I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say. I wish we had said amen now, but we can't. It's not finished yet. You'd have thought that Moses has got it all. But listen, isn't it interesting to see that there's much more to it than just what meets the eye? Now he says, wouldn't it be better, Lord, if you sent my brother? Why send me? Why not send by the hand of another? And obviously, he's referring now to Aaron. And I think, beloved, that here he's a little bit insincere. Allow me to judge that. For God is angry with him. The anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. And he repeats the word mouth, as you see, four times to become to the end of that paragraph in verse 17. Now he went. He went. I believe that he went in the good of all that he experienced. And he could count upon God. He would have the vision of the bush. He would remember the answers of God to every retort that he made. And armed with the assurance that God was with him, he went forth. And he comes to the point of utter dismay. It's not working. It's not working. In fact, the situation's worse than when it began. The people has intensified. The conditions have deteriorated. The persecution has increased. The demands have risen. And the supplies have been reduced. There's not a facet of the issue static. It's going the wrong way. What are you going to do then? Well, you know what happens. Men leave the work and say God didn't call them. That's the problem. Men opt out. Moses returned to the Lord and said, Lord, wherefore hast thou, I'm looking at verse 22 of chapter 5, wherefore hast thou even entreated this people? Why is it that thou hast sent me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in thy name, he hath done evil to this people. Neither hast thou delivered thy people at all. Where's not anything what I expected. A man going with the call of God. A man going with the confidence in God. A man going with having been confirmed of God. Surely there's bound to be a response that would give encouragement and assurance that God is in it. There's none. I needn't repeat that. But he came back and said, many times have you got it? Will you count? Moses said, and he said. What happened? God spake unto him and said unto him, I am Jehovah. Five times. Verse number six, verse number seven, and verse number eight, and there is the name Jehovah again in verse number three. Amazing, isn't it? Five mentions of Jehovah. Now, neither Abraham nor Isaac, not even Jacob, knew God in this attribute, on this character. They knew him as God Almighty, but they never knew him as Jehovah. But says God unto Moses, I am Jehovah. What happened? And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, verse 10, go. And he went. And he never turned back. Never turned back. There's no need to come back. He went right through to the ultimate and proved conclusively the power, the presence, the peace of God, Jehovah. Is that not encouraging, brother? I know I could tell experiences too. And I know you could do the same. When under the burden of testimony and responsibility, you feel there hasn't been much accomplished for God. But you don't give it up. You go back. God is waiting. God is still there. And he still has resources upon which we can draw freely and fully. And that's what exactly happened. He went back and he said, Lord, I don't think there's any point in going another step further because look at the situation. God just drew the whole thing aside and said, listen, I am Jehovah. I want you to get that tonight. This has been my burden for you. I want you to go home and read these again. And just put yourself in the circumstances. And prove God. That's the point. Prove God.